And so I'm really happy to have him speak this morning. He did a wonderful job at our Messiah conference, at our regional Messiah conference. So, Robbie, it's your turn, man. Come on up. Take the microphone. Let's make him welcome this morning at Kol Mashiach. All right.
Well, I am really grateful for the opportunity to worship with you this morning. And thanks also for drawing that connection I never saw before about it's about how we approach God. And one of the things that stuck out to me as I was preparing and praying for this service about how we approach God on Yom Kippur is he mentions the affliction of the soul in fasting. And my first memory of Yom Kippur is accidentally eating a bag of Doritos on Yom Kippur. And for me, fasting just sticks out because it's so countercultural. We live in a society that's consumeristic, that's about me, feeding me, what do I want, what are my desires? We're inundated with marketing that says indulge yourself, treat yourself. And God calls us to fast and to afflict our souls. And it's so different. And I think about fasting, and I think about my dad and how he grew up in the synagogue. And he would go with his father, my grandfather. They were the only two people in their family who would care about going to services. And they would go to the Orthodox synagogue. And my grandpa's tradition was to go there for the morning, sleep all day, and come back in the night. Because didn't want to deal with the hunger pains. And I can't blame him. Why not minimize it? And I think as we fast on Yom Kippur, we've got two options in front of us. The first option is that we can just try to minimize and dull the pain of hunger and the craving of food. But we have a second option. We can press into that and allow that God to use that to change our lives. And as I was looking at the Haftorah portion for Yom Kippur, that's the impression I got. That this passage of scripture from the prophet Isaiah that God inspired and that the sages and rabbis of our people have designated for Yom Kippur is all about what is this fasting that God desires? What is it at its heart? And so if you'd like, if you could turn with me to Isaiah 57, beginning in 14. And the Haftorah portion begins in 57 and goes over into chapter 58. And I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you don't leave us to wander through life, but you give us your instruction and your Torah and the prophets and the writing of your emissaries. And today, God, as we look at your word, would you open our eyes to see what you're telling us? Would we be open to the voice of your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, to speak into our lives? And let this be a meaningful fast and a Yom Kippur that changes our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. So we begin in verse 14, and it says, "Then it will be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every stumbling block from my people." And God is making a way for his people to turn back to him. And this first portion, this first part of the Haftorah portion, it doesn't talk about fasting, but what it does talk about is humility. And this is at the core of what the fasting is about. As I looked at the words in Leviticus and in Numbers for Yom Kippur, it doesn't actually mention fasting. It says to afflict your souls, to humble yourself, to deny yourself. And one way to do that is through fasting. It's a way to remind ourselves of that, but it's not the only way. So if for medical reasons you're not fasting from food today, I don't want you to feel guilty. Because there are so many other ways that we can humble ourselves and deny ourselves. And that's why I think this passage begins with this fact of humbling ourselves before God. Because this is what it's all about. And as we continue, it says that the God of heaven, the supreme being, the always existent one, the one that's completely holy and unique, he doesn't just dwell on a throne in heaven, but he also has a special presence among those who have a humble and contrite spirit. God has a special place in his heart for the humble and the contrite. And this is woven all through Scripture. We see this with Yeshua saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we see this throughout Scripture. It says that God brings down the proud, but that he gives grace and he exalts the humble. And so as we look at this portion, we can see that God has empathy for us in our humility, and we can come to him in humility. And that's the way to approach us. What I love about this passage is it doesn't just say God just has empathy for those who have a crushed and contrite spirit, who realize that spiritually we're broken on the floor and we can't pick ourselves up. It says that God has restoration and redemption available to us. And it says in verse 17, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry, I struck him, I hid my face. I was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him, and I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. God just isn't with us in our humble condition when we realize our brokenness and need for God, but he comes to us to heal and to restore. And the two things that I get from this passage is we can't pay God back for our sins. We can't undo the harm we do to others and the evil we do to God. And we can't pay it forward by changing the way we live. It says that no matter what discipline God did to construct and to correct his people in this passage, still backsliding. So he says, what I will do is I will lead him and I will restore him and comfort him, and that God himself will restore us and change us when we cannot change ourselves. And this is, I think, the beauty of Yom Kippur, that we come to God and we say, God, I cannot heal and change and fix myself, but God will do it. And we come to him with a humble heart. It gives God glory. He gets to display his goodness, and we get to experience his goodness. I think of, and when God restores us and uses us out of a place in brokenness and sin, it's all that more meaningful. I think of, I was watching a few weeks ago, I think the newest Fast and Furious movie with my brother. And in it, the main character, he begins a race in Cuba, I believe. And he's driving the slowest, most beat up old car there is. And he's taking on the champion. And you know that when he wins the race, it's not because he had a fast car. It's because he is a great driver. And when God reaches down to us in our weakness and in our sin and restores us and then commissions us in his work of redemption in the world, it shows that we have an amazing God. And all we have to do is to humbly cry out, God, I need you. And I see this is the difference in this passage between God's people and the wicked. God says both sinned, both have oppressed others, they both have unjust gain. The difference is that my people humbly come to me and cry out for help and for salvation. And I see this in the lives of Saul and David. Saul kind of usurped power. He tried to offer a sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to do as king because that was the job of the priest. But when Samuel the prophet tells him about his sin, he says, well, that was wrong, but honor me in the sight of the elders. It's still about his ego. Meanwhile, David, he committed adultery and basically assault and murder. But his response is, God, my sacrifice to you is a broken and contrite spirit, and create in me a clean heart. That's the only difference between God's people and what it says is the wicked. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. But God's invitation is not to change yourself to come to him, but to cry out, God, I am broken on the floor with a humble and contrite spirit. Will you come to me? And he will. And the beauty in this passage is that God will ultimately give us what we ultimately want. If we want him to restore us and to save us and to redeem us, he will. But if we don't cry out, then he won't. God ultimately gives us what we ultimately want. And today, as we feel the hunger pangs of fasting, let's channel these hunger pangs into a cry, God, I need you more than food. And let every pain of hunger be a reminder that our need and our hunger for God is greater, but sometimes we don't realize it with all our consumption in this world. So today is a challenge to channel our hunger pangs into a cry, God, I need you more than food. And this is the foundation of this Torah portion, and then it looks specifically at fasting. And God calls Isaiah to shout at the top of his lungs, cry out, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a shofar. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. And then it says, my people are praying every day. They're in the scriptures. They're reading and studying the word. They're getting into worship. They're even fasting. But they're saying, why isn't God noticing? Why doesn't God see? And the issue here is that we can see what this was about through the rest of it, is they might have been reading God's word, but they weren't listening to it. They might have been doing the things to approach God, but their heart wasn't in the right place. And it says that they do this while they pursue their own interests and pursue their own pleasures. That doing these things was a way to earn God's favor and to earn things from God and to manipulate him, to kind of use him. If I do these things for you, then I want these in return. And God says that's not how it works. That's how maybe it worked in the paganism of the Canaanites. But that's if you offer your children as sacrifices, if you do these things, then you'll get the favor of the gods. That's not how he works. He works on the basis of covenant faithfulness and grace and chesed. And he says, you read my words, but you haven't implemented them. There's two commandments in the Torah that mention afflict. And the one is for Yom Kippur, afflict your souls. And the other is in Exodus 22, I believe, and it says, do not afflict the widow and the orphan. But this is exactly what they were doing. Even while they were fasting and pursuing God, it says they were exploiting their laborers who were working in their farms. And God says, if you love me, you'll care about the things I love and the people that I love. And I think that this shows us that as we pursue God and as we fast, it's a reminder to look at him and say, God, I love you, so I'm going to love the things and the people that you care about. And we are to love our neighbors ourselves because we are made in the image of God. That's why Hasatan, Satan, hates humanity. When he sees us, he sees God, the God that he hates. And that's why we're called to love each other. Not because we like each other necessarily, not because we like each other's personalities, but because we are each made in the image of God. And maybe if we don't appreciate other people's personalities, there's a reflection of God in every person. That every personality and passion, there's a piece of that that comes from the DNA of God breathing life into us and making us in his image. And so as 1 John says, if you love God, you'll love your brother. And this is what Yeshua is saying here. If you fast, if you love me, you'll love the people I care about. And as I think about that, when I think about God is saying to love me over your own pleasures. He says, you celebrate Shabbat, but you still pursue your own interests. You fast, but you still pursue your own interests. And God's calling us here to love him over loving ourselves. And I think of a book that I read in school by Viktor Frankl. He was a Holocaust survivor, a psychiatrist. He had 2 doctorate degrees. And he wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning. And in about it, he chronicles his story of surviving the Holocaust and how he dealt with the loss of his wife and his family. And he says that ultimately what humans want is meaning and purpose in life. And he says we can try to pursue happiness, but that's not what we are created for. We don't get happiness by pursuing happiness. We get happiness by pursuing the purpose we are created for. And Yeshua says we are created to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. So the application I see between Isaiah 58 and Viktor Frankl's book is that as we love God, it'll give us joy because that's what we were created to do. And God's love beats self-love every single time. We can try to love ourselves and just meet our pleasures in life. Or we can love God and know that he can meet our needs and love us more than we could ever love ourselves. Now, the joy that comes from loving God is not immediate. In Isaiah 58, it says, if you make my Shabbat a delight and pursue me, then you'll delight in my Shabbat. It says, if you delight, then you'll delight. We have to make the choice to delight in God, and then the experience and the feelings follow. And so let's, as we fast today, know that it's not a pleasant feeling, but as we choose God, there is joy that is going to come. Because sin, it says in the Talmud, it feels good in the moment, it's sweet in the moment, but it's bitter in the end, as opposed to following God. It is painful in the moment. It is. But it is sweet, and there are joys forever at his right hand. And so as we experience cravings of hunger today, I mean cravings for food, I was thinking about putting on the slideshow just pictures of really great tasting steaks and cheeseburgers and things that maybe I crave in salads and things like that. But I thought that was a little bit too cruel. But today, as we think about our cravings for food, let's channel our cravings for food into a cry. God, I love you more than I love myself. And we know that as we seek first God and love God, He will take care of us and love us and ultimately bring us joy. And this is the second thing I see in this Torah portion. And then the last part is, he says, this is specifically how you can love your neighbor as yourself. He says, is this not the fast I have chosen, to release the bonds of wickedness, to untie the cords of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh and blood. I see this reflected in Yeshua. And he says, when you have clothed the naked, when you have brought, when you've housed the homeless, when you've cared for those in need, you've done it to me. So this is throughout, it's consistent throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, and the teachings of Yeshua. And as I thought about this, I said, God, how can we apply this to our lives today? Because we're not necessarily dealing in an agricultural society where we face the workers in the fields and the farmhands. But as I thought about it, it was to let people go free. And one thing I was thinking about is that it's this twofold thing. Not only do we stop this mistreatment of others, but we start doing something else. So for me, I was thinking about it at work. It's a conviction to me not to see the coworkers I have or the employees that work for me as people to get the goals done that I need done. And they're not there to advance my career and do work for me. And it's a call that I definitely, and all of us, definitely not overwork people or try to use people. But to turn it around and say, this means for a supervisor, that instead of using people to accomplish your career goals, to care about those you serve and say, how can I be a servant leader who cares about your goals and to give you work that helps you advance your goals, even if maybe that's something that I could do better or faster? And another thing I realized is I recently moved out from my family into a home with a few other guys and believers from Christian groups at college and from other friends, believers in the community. And we moved in together and said, we want to take this time in our lives not to waste the freedom and the extra time we have now, responsibilities, but to challenge each other in our walk with Yeshua and to grow in Him. And one of the guys, he moved in. He's about 30 years old. And when he did it, his family was saying, by moving out of the house, you're betraying us, your friends will never be there for, like, family is for you. And it was kind of this, a little bit of manipulation and guilt to keep him there rather than do this new thing that God was calling him to launch out into. And a conviction for me in here is not to become emotionally dependent on other people or not even to try to get people to do what I want with guilt appeals, right? It can be so easy to try to use guilt to get people to do what I want. Oh, if I'm leading a Bible study, you should come to a Bible study. I need you for this. And the truth is that we can make our needs known and we can ask for help and ask things of people. But it's a conviction not to try to control people's lives through guilt or through emotional dependence, but to let people go free into the areas where God calls them into. And I think that's one application I can see from this text. And the second thing is God saying, when you're fasting, take the food you were going to eat and give it to someone in need. And the thing about fasting is we're not giving up something that's bad. Nothing sinful about food. God created it for us to enjoy. We thank God. We say, bless you, Lord God, who has given us bread from the earth. Bread's a good thing. Food's a good thing. But God's saying, as a practice for how much we need God and love God, let's even give up good things. So another application I see in this passage is for me to take a look at, what are the guilty pleasures in my life? What are the good things that I enjoy? How can I take a step back from them and then use that time and money to serve others in meaningful ways for them? Like, I think about the five love languages. How can I serve people who care about service? How can I take the time, maybe after I eat dinner, instead of enjoying dessert, I'm going to take the time to clean an area of the home for someone who appreciates that? How can we take the time to say, God, I'm going to give up good things I enjoy so that I can spend a little bit more time and focus on loving other people because I love you? And I think this is a great time to do this For me personally in my life, I haven't done a lot of fasting outside of Yom Kippur. But you know what? A new month is beginning tomorrow in October. And I think this could be a great opportunity for us to say, God, what are some things in my life that you want me to fast from? Maybe not food, maybe something else. And maybe just pray and see what God wants about maybe the frequency of it during the next month. But I think this is such a great time to say, God, how can I give up good things? Because I know that I love you more than myself, and I can use that time and that energy and that money to love other people. And so I think the third thing I see is that on this Yom Kippur, let's channel our self-focused thoughts, because it's easy to say, maybe I'm giving up food, but I'm not going to give up watching TV today, or I'm not going to give up other things, and or pursuing our own interests. And I think it's a challenge to us of, let's channel our self-focused thoughts into a cry, God, I care about the needs of others more than I care about my wants. And none of this is easy or natural. No matter how altruistic we are, none of it is, because all that can become self-centered through building our ego of maybe how much we give and serve. And none of this is easy to do these things. And ultimately it comes down to this, trusting God to meet our needs. If we can pour out our hearts to God, we don't need to take out our frustration on others. If we can entrust God with our careers and our income, we can serve our coworkers and our employees rather than just using them to get things done. And if we receive the love of our Father in the deepest parts of our hearts, we can love others without being dependent upon them to emotionally meet our needs. And if we realize how much Yeshua gave up for us, we can give our time and our money and our attention to others. And it reminds me of Philippians 2, where it says, consider others as more important than yourselves, following the example of Yeshua, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and gave himself and humbled himself even to the point of death on a stake. And as we look to what Yeshua has done for us, let that be our motivation. We don't need to do it out of a sense of just pure willpower and forcing ourselves, but let it begin with looking to our example, Yeshua, the one who did this to the fullness and to the max, and the one who has given us his Spirit to empower us to go and do likewise and to imitate him. And I believe that if we choose to live this way and fast this way, there can be massive results in our lives. And it says in Isaiah 58:8, once you do this, then your light will dawn, healing will come quickly, and your glory and righteousness will surround you. And it says all these good things will happen. And we can know that as we do this, we can grow in health through healthy relationships with others and a holistic well-being. We can be happier as a fruit of loving God over ourselves. And we can be holier. We can have our thoughts and our words and our actions align up with our true identity as children of God and followers of Messiah. But ultimately, there's more. We can take these principles individually and apply to our lives from this passage. But it wasn't written to an individual. It was written to the Jewish people and to Israel as a whole. And it says all these promises are ultimately found their fulfillment in Messiah. And as I looked at commentaries, I realized more and more, these prophecies, these things, these promises, it'll say, if you do this, then this will happen. These things relate ultimately to Messiah. It says, then your light will dawn. And in Isaiah, when he talks about light, he talks about a new light will come and it will shine upon you. He's talking about the Messiah, as we see in Isaiah 9. And talks about healing and righteousness will come to you. And we see that in Isaiah 53, that through Yeshua, God gives us healing and righteousness. It talks about then you'll be gladdened. And we know that joy and rivers of living water come through Yeshua. And it talks about those wells of salvation in Isaiah 12. And so all these things can be individualistic, but they're also for all of Israel to say that when you grasp the heart of God like this and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, then Messiah is going to come with all these things in their fullness. And as a community, you have a role in this. You're this prophesied people. It says in Isaiah 58, in verse 12, some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations and will be called repairer of the breach, restorer of the streets for dwelling. This is you. You're this prophetic people that God is raising up to reach the rest of his beloved people, Israel. This is you, the voice that cries aloud to declare to Israel, look, we have fallen short of Hashem, but there is a way for atonement. This is you. This is your voice. This is Kol Mashiach, right? The sound of Messiah. And so I want to encourage you that like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, God cleanses us and commissions us. Isaiah said, God, my lips are unclean. I'm a people, and from a people of unclean lips. And God has an angel take a coal and put it on his lips. And the very area of his weakness and his sin became the area where God not only cleansed him and restored him, but used him in a redemptive work for his people. And I'll encourage you, it's the same for us today. Out of the areas of our weakness and sin, God wants to cleanse us and restore us and redeem us to help be a blessing to others and to the Jewish people. And as we do this, let's remember that fasting can be a part of this. It can help us acknowledge our weakness and our sin so that we can experience the power of God. We see two times of fasting in the scriptures by the Jewish disciples. The first time was in Luke 4, where Yeshua goes into the wilderness to fast. And it says he left that place in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. And in Acts 14, it says that Paul was praying and fasting, and God then commissioned him to go and to reach the Jewish communities in the cities and the nations across the world to bring the good news to all the Gentiles and to the scattered Jewish communities. It was from these times of fasting and prayer that God empowered and commissioned people. And today, God has called us, called Kol Mashiach, as his people to empower you and to commission you. And this can be a day, and the fasting that we do in the future can be part of that, of recognizing our weakness and sin and allowing God to empower us. And this power rests in Yeshua, who paid for the penalties of our sins, which we could not pay for, and who transforms our heart. Like it says in Ezekiel, he will give us a new heart and a new mind. And as we move forward with worshiping God on this Yom Kippur, I'd like to close with this prayer from a letter that Judah wrote. He was a brother of Yeshua, and he wrote to the Messianic Jewish communities in the first century. And he says this in verse 24. Now to the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Yeshua the Messiah our Lord, be glory, majesty, and authority before all time and forevermore. And so we can cry out to God, and we can channel our hunger pangs into a cry, Lord, I need you more than food. We can channel our cravings for food into a cry, God, I love you more than myself. And we can channel our self-focused thoughts into a cry, God, I will care for others' needs before my wants because of Yeshua. Because he is the one that even when we sin and we fall short, he will keep us from falling, and that our salvation is secure in him, and that he will present us blameless in his presence, full of great joy. This is our Messiah, and this is the work that God does. And so now to the one who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless in the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen and amen. Bless you.